We're going to turn to the second chapter of the book of Acts. This is quite a long chapter recounting what happened on the day of Pentecost. And so I'm afraid we won't have time to read the whole chapter, but I hope you'll take the time to read it during the course of the day. However, for those of you who are not familiar with this story, let me give you a brief synopsis of it by way of introduction. You remember that the disciples of Jesus had gone through the excruciating trauma of the crucifixion. All their hopes had been shattered, all their dreams had been dispelled. They had staked everything on Jesus being Messiah. And now it appears that they had made a terrible, terrible mistake and everything had gone wrong as far as their lives were concerned, as far as their foreseeable futures were concerned. But then they had the incredibly exhilarating experience of the resurrection. On the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead. At first, of course, they were unprepared to accept that he'd actually risen from the dead. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe in that sort of thing. And so, frankly, they rejected the early word that he had actually risen from the dead. But Jesus delayed returning to heaven, having completed his work down here in the death and resurrection. He delayed returning for 40 days. And during those 40 days, he worked very, very hard convincing the disciples that he was truly risen from the dead and teaching them of the significance of this. It was one thing for them to learn about the reasons for and the point of his death, entirely different thing for them to learn about the resurrection. And 40 very, very fruitful days were spent doing that. And then on the 40th day after his resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven. And we talked about this as we celebrated Ascension Day, or more accurately, the Sunday after Ascension Day. During that particular event, the Ascension, the Lord Jesus had given a mandate to the disciples and then immediately had returned to glory. And on returning to glory, they then returned to as near to normality as they could. But they are trying to process all the facts of the crucifixion. They're trying to process the resurrection, the reality of this resurrection, the consequences, the significance of the resurrection. Now they're trying to figure out, what is this ascension? Where has Jesus gone? What is he doing in his new situation? And they had a lot of pondering to do. But Jesus had told them one very simple, straightforward thing that they had no difficulty understanding. He had told them to go back to Jerusalem and to wait, and to wait until they were, and I quote Jesus here, clothed with power from on high. Now, it wasn't an awful lot to go on, but that's what he told them. They were to go back to Jerusalem, bearing in mind all that they were trying to grasp concerning the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension. Now, pondering all these things, they are to anticipate in a few days' time that they will be clothed with power from on high. I'm sure that they really didn't know what to expect. They were encouraged to hear that, because what they were beginning to grasp was that Jesus was putting an enormous weight of responsibility on these disciples. He had said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But then he turned to them and said, you are now the light of the world. He had said to them, you are my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. there were overwhelming responsibilities that he was dropping in their lap. So I'm sure that they were highly encouraged by this statement, "You will be clothed with power from on high." He had also said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And on the basis of that, go into all the world and make disciples, etc., etc. And he had said to them, "And I will be with you always." So all authority, Jesus said, has been given to me, and I in some way will be with you. Put these together. The authority of the risen, ascended Christ will be mediated to them. At the same time, in some way, power will be given to them. In other words, he's dropped an enormous responsibility in their lap, but he's given to them the authority and the power that they need to fulfill the mandate that he's been given. And they are to wait until they are clothed with power from on high. He'd also given them another clue. He had said, "John the Baptist baptized you with water, but not many days from now, you will be baptized in or with or by the Holy Spirit." So this gift of power that was going to come was related to the Holy Spirit who was going to be imparted to them. And in the same way that in the baptism of John, they knew what it was to be immersed in water. So in the same way, they were going to be, as it were, immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would immerse them into Christ. So they would begin to operate on a dual principle, that they were now in Christ, and Christ by his Spirit was within them. They were to wait for this to happen. And so this was what they were presumably anticipating. And on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus had ascended, it actually happened. The day of Pentecost was a feast day in Israel. Pentecost simply means 50th. It was the 50th day after Passover. Passover was the Jewish celebratory time when Jesus was crucified and then shortly afterwards rose again from the dead. 7 weeks later than Passover was the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. And it was on Pentecost that the Spirit of God was sent to this group of believers. Well, there was remarkable phenomena when the gift of the Spirit was given. We'll touch on that very, very briefly, because that's not the main focus. A great crowd was attracted. Peter took the opportunity of this great crowd to explain what was going on. And he tied in what was actually happening with these remarkable phenomena with a prediction that God had made through the prophet Joel, that in the last days he would pour out his Spirit upon his people. Peter, having got the attention of this great crowd of people, then warmed to his task and simply began to tell them the story of what had gone on. He told them about the incarnation of Jesus, of the life that he'd lived, of his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and the fact that on ascending to the Father's right hand and being given a place of authority, he had asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, and that is what you have actually seen happening this morning. These strange phenomena that have got your attention and have brought you here in a great crowd, what is actually going on is something that God has promised, that the prophets had predicted, that Jesus talked about at length. It is actually the birth of the church, for the Holy Spirit has come and he's baptized every believer into Christ, and Christ by his Spirit has come into them, and they are new people in Christ Jesus. And we are told that he got so worked up about his message that he then brought it right home to the listeners. And he said, now listen, this Jesus that I'm talking about is the one who came in our midst, and you rejected him just 7 weeks ago, right here in Jerusalem. And what you need to understand is this. This Jesus who you rejected was actually God's promised Messiah. He was the Christ. And in the resurrection, God has said unmistakably that he has accepted Jesus' claim to be Messiah, that he accepts the death that he has accomplished as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And in the resurrection, he is proving conclusively to you, you killed the wrong man, that you are guilty of crucifying Messiah. But God has made him both Lord and Christ. And the reaction of those people, remember they were Jewish, the reaction of those people was dramatic indeed. It said when they heard this, when they grasped the message that in some way they were complicit in the death of Jesus, who was Messiah, whom God had raised from the dead, and that Christ had now sent his Spirit into the hearts of the believers. When they heard that they were complicit in the death of Jesus, it says they were cut to their hearts. And they said, what must we do? What must we do? And Peter was very, very quick to answer. He said, you need to come to repentance. That's not just being sorry for what you've done. That's being sorry for who you are, as somebody intrinsically and innately living in rebellion against God. You need to come to repentance and say, I realize I've been going in exactly the wrong direction. I need to do a 180 and turn right around. And to demonstrate that repentance, you need to now come to the point of putting all your trust in what Jesus has accomplished and what God offers you in Christ. And to show that you've come to repentance and faith in Christ, you are to make a public declaration of it in baptism. And if you do that, Peter says, you then will receive the Holy Spirit just as we have today. And the result, 3,000 people turned to Christ that day. They started out the day with 120 followers. They finished up the day in excess of 3,000. That's what you call church growth. They saw a remarkable movement of the Spirit. All right, well, that's basically the beginning of the story of Pentecost. Now, let's go back over it a little bit and fill in a few of the details. You'll notice in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost came. Literally, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. Over and over again in the New Testament, you'll come across the word fulfilled. And it is the word that links the New Testament with the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of symbols, it's full of rituals, it's full of prophetic utterances, it is full of predictions, it's full of warnings. The New Testament is full of the fulfillment of all these things. One of the key aspects of the Jewish religion of the Old Testament is the feast days or the festivals that they used to have. They have profound significance, and some of them were fulfilled in Christ. Passover was fulfilled in the death of Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Feast of Weeks or Pentecost was fulfilled in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so when we read about the day of Pentecost came, what he's really saying here is that all that had gone before in terms of the rituals of the Old Testament, in terms of the festivals of the Old Testament, in terms of what the prophets had predicted, in terms of what God had promised. And in addition to that, in terms of the things that Jesus had taught, all of them are being fulfilled right now before your very eyes. The whole point of this is to show that in the New Testament, when we read about what happened in the life and times of Jesus and subsequent to that, they weren't one-off events. They weren't unrelated events. They were actually fulfillments of what God, down through the centuries, had been hinting at and showing and teaching his chosen people, the Jewish people, the people of Israel. There was a great continuity. In fact, what was happening in Jesus was part and parcel of a grand cosmic plan that God originated before the foundation of the world and will be consummated in a coming eternity. This day of Pentecost was the fulfillment of what God had been saying all along concerning his purposes. Well, what had he been saying? Well, first of all, the feast of Pentecost came at the end of a 50-day period. This 50-day period had started with a celebration where the harvest having begun, the farmers would take the first fruits of their harvest. In other words, if they got a field and they were going to put the sickle in and reap the grain, they would do one sheaf, they would bundle up the sheaf, and then they would go down to the temple and they would present the first fruits to the Lord. Thanksgiving offering, but also a statement of expectation and dependence upon the Lord. For when they brought the first fruits, the first sheaf of the harvest, they were really saying, and we're looking to God to continue this harvest and do it in a full measure. Well, you see the symbolism there. Now, on the day of Pentecost, God is saying to this little group of disciples, I've commissioned you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, and I have told you what to do. You're to be witnesses to me. What does that mean? You remember when Jesus was in the crowds one day, he looked at the crowds, and it says that they were harassed and they were helpless, and they were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus was moved with compassion for them. And he turned to his disciples and he spoke about these crowds in a very strange way. He said, the harvest is huge, but there's a shortage of workers. Now, with Jesus having spoken about people who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, who move him with deep compassion, having spoken of them as the harvest, now through the symbolism of Pentecost and the celebration of harvest, he is saying to this little group of disciples, you are going to be empowered in order that you might go out among the great crowds of people, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, moved with compassion for them, telling them the good news of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you are going to be involved in the great ingathering of harvest. And the point was, they were going to be empowered to do this great work. In other words, what was happening on the day of Pentecost was the baby church was getting her marching orders, her mission statement, and at the same time, the power and the authority to do what he was mandating them to do. In other words, today is the birthday of the church, and the church was born in the Spirit, empowered for mission to move out into the world. Happy birthday, church. That is Pentecost. So, this was a fulfilling of the harvest principle. Not only that, it was a fulfilling of the prophet's predictions. Read the Old Testament. You'll come across many, many pictures there of Israel. And some of them are not very complimentary. Ezekiel chapter 37, one of my favorite chapters. It's about Ezekiel going to the Valley of Dry Bones. And we're told that that was a picture of Israel at the time, just a big boneyard. And he is told to preach to the bones, which is not terribly promising, but it's something that's encouraged me over the years. Preach to the bones. And there was a great sound and a great rattling, and the most amazing thing happened. The preaching got the bones coming shaken up and getting shaken into place. And then he's to preach to the Spirit. And the Spirit of God now comes into these bones, and the bones are turned into a mighty, powerful organization that stands up on its feet and becomes a mighty army, because when he preaches the word to them, they come together. And when he speaks about the Holy Spirit to them, they are empowered and become a mighty army. And Peter is saying, in effect, folks, this is what is happening. This is what is being fulfilled. Or you could go to the prophet Joel. Joel says, in the last days, I will pour forth my spirit. And when I pour forth my spirit, men and women will speak the truth of God. And they'll speak it with grace, and they'll speak it with power. And on my men, and on my women, and on my servants, in other words, all echelons of society, they'll have one thing in common. A message that they can proclaim in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, that's what's happening today. This is Pentecost. Oh, and he said, by the way, Jesus made some teaching on this subject as well. And if you check with what Jesus said, he said, you'll be clothed with power from on high. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you are empowered for service. One rule to remember about the Holy Spirit that I found very, very encouraging is this. Whenever God does anything big, he does it by his Spirit. Whenever God does anything big, he does it by his Spirit. Now, check on what the Bible says about the Spirit involved in creation. Check on what it says about the Spirit being involved in incarnation. You see about the Spirit when it talks about Christ's temptation. Creation, incarnation, temptation. Check on what the Spirit is doing in crucifixion. Check on what the Holy Spirit is doing in resurrection. Check on what the Holy Spirit is doing in ascension. Check on what the Holy Spirit is doing in conviction. Check on what the Holy Spirit is doing in transformation, and you will find a very simple rule. Whenever God does anything big, he does it by his Spirit. And Peter says, and it's starting today. It's starting today. So church, happy birthday. You've been infused with new life. And this is what we are now to anticipate, empowered by him, authorized by Christ, with a message that is life-transforming. We go out and we start to work in the harvest. All right, well, this is what happened on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was being fulfilled as far as all the things that had gone before were concerned. Now, the one thing we've got to recognize about the day of Pentecost is it was spectacular. One thing we don't always realize is that it was also very vague, and I believe intentionally. There are some people who want us to replicate the day of Pentecost today. That's an exercise in futility. Not only, well, for a number of reasons, but one of the main reasons is this. We're not altogether sure what happened. So if we're not sure what happened, we're not really going to do very well trying to replicate it. Let me show you what I mean. verse 2 of Acts chapter 2. It says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. Notice the like there. Luke is having difficulty describing what actually happened. He doesn't say there was a mighty wind. He doesn't say there was the sound of a mighty wind. He says there was a sound like a mighty wind. It was a miracle of hearing that he had difficulty explaining. All right, read on. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Is not what he says. What he says is they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire on their head. It doesn't say the tongues of fire came on their head. It says that something or other that sounded like a mighty rushing wind was coupled with something or other that sort of looked like tongues of fire on their head happened. So there was a miracle that I can't explain of hearing, and a miracle that I can't explain of seeing. And at the same time, people began to speak in other tongues, and it was incredible because everybody understood everybody. And yet, if you check a few verses down, Luke is very careful to explain that people came from all the regions around the Mediterranean basin, all the way to the north side of the Mediterranean, on the south side of the Mediterranean, away east of the Mediterranean, as far east as Iraq and Iran today. They come from all these places, and yet amazingly, they all understood what was being said. Now, we don't know how this happened. We don't know if there was ecstatic language that the Holy Spirit interpreted, or if they spoke in language and the Holy Spirit interpreted one language into other languages, or if they spoke in one language and the Holy Spirit interpreted it in all the different languages. We don't know. Intentionally vague. But the whole point is this. There was a miracle of seeing and a miracle of hearing and a miracle of communicating. And all this points to the fact that when the Holy Spirit empowers the church and she goes out, people will see amazing things. They will hear remarkable things. They will understand things that were previously beyond their comprehension. And then Peter jumps up and he says, now listen, some of you are saying, all these strange phenomena that are being experienced here, it's just because the people are drunk. He says it's not even opening time yet. How in the world could they be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning? No, no, that's not the case. This is the fulfillment of what Joel the prophet said. And he gets the attention of the people. Now listen, this is amazing. Don't forget, 50 days before this event, when Peter stands up and preaches to thousands of people and begins to tell them what they don't want to hear with incredible courage, 50 days before that, he couldn't speak to one little girl and testify to his relationship with Jesus. She said, oh, you're one of his disciples. And he said, no, I'm not. God knows I'm not. God strike me dead if I'm one of his disciples. He denied him with oaths and curses. What in the world has happened to Simon Peter in 7 weeks? I'll tell you what happened. The day of Pentecost was fulfilled. Peter has been clothed with power from on high. Peter has been baptized by the Spirit in Christ, and Christ has been born in him by the Holy Spirit. And he is beginning to speak in the power of the Spirit. And as he speaks in the power of the Spirit, he tells them about Jesus. And this is what he tells them. He tells them about Jesus being born, Jesus living, and Jesus dying, and Jesus being buried, and Jesus being raised from the dead, and Jesus ascending into heaven, And Jesus, being glorified in the heavens and told to wait until his enemies be made his footstool, in other words, until his kingdom finally comes, and this Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit. That was his message, presented fearlessly in the power of the Spirit. And then he puts in the clincher and he said, listen, you 7 weeks ago, just a few yards from here, crucified this Jesus. But I want you to know something. You have crucified the Lord's Christ, but God has raised him from the dead, given him the place of ultimate authority, and the day is coming when every eye will see him, and every knee will bow to him, and every tongue will confess as Lord. For God has made him to be both Lord and Christ. And the reaction of the people was remarkable. He said, when they grasped this, when they understood this, they were cut to their hearts. And they said, what should we do? And Peter told them, you need to come to repentance. There's a big difference between being sorry I was caught and being sorry for what I've done, and being sorry for who I am, and for being sorry for the fact that I am what I am because of my wrong attitude to God. And the kind of repentance we're talking about is not a shallow repentance. It's a deep-going repentance that says, I was made by God for God, and I've ruled out God. And I was wrong. And I'm sorry. And I'm going to do a 180-degree turn. And having turned my back on God, I'm going to turn that I might embrace him and be embraced by him. And love him and trust him and honor him and serve him. It's called repentance that leads to faith. And in order that my new commitment might stick, I'm going to be baptized in his name as a public declaration. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. And at the same time, I realize if I belong to Christ, I'm going to have to put some distance between myself and this corrupt culture in which I have grown up, whose atmosphere and thinking I have imbibed all my days. On the understanding that when I come to repentance and faith and baptism in the name of Christ and I take my stand in this corrupt culture of which I'm a part, I will receive the Holy Spirit. And I'll be clothed with power from on high. And I will join the Church of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, authorized by the risen Lord. And I will go out into the harvest, recognizing that there are great numbers of people out there who have never heard the story of Jesus, who don't know the transforming grace of the Holy Spirit. And I will go to them with the compassion of Christ, and I'll be a witness to Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I will put in my sickle in the harvest, and I'll present to the Lord the first fruits of my service to him with thanksgiving, expecting that this will continue and grow and multiply as the days go by. Happy birthday, church. This is the day of Pentecost. Amen.